We want to resume our study from last Sunday, which is applicable to all of us, as we consider once again how to find clarity and comfort in our trials. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. You're going to want to put a marker there. We'll be going to other passages and continually coming back to James chapter 1. Trials, troubles, problems, tribulations, afflictions, suffering. They're all part of living in a broken world. And one day we as believers will experience the sweet by and by. But in the meantime, we live in the nasty now and now. And someone has stated that suffering is getting what you don't want while wanting what you do not get. In fact, this writer goes on to state, this definition covers all forms of loss, hurt, pain, grief, and weakness, all experiences of rejection, injustice, disappointment, discouragement, frustration, and being the butt of others' hatred, ridicule, cruelty, callousness, anger, and ill-treatment, plus all exposure to foul, sickening, and nightmarish things that make you want to scream, run, or even die. He goes on to say, ease is for heaven, not earth. Life on earth is fundamentally out of shape and out of order by reason of sin. So strains, pains, disappointments, traumas, and frustrations of all sorts await us in the future on earth, just as they have overtaken us already in the past. So how do we find clarity in our thinking? How do we find comfort in our hearts in the trials we are facing? Well, James chapter 1 tells us exactly how. We read in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting Jewish believers in Christ. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We saw last time that verse 2 deals with the reality of trials, and trials again refer to the difficulties, tribulations, pressures, afflictions, etc., that you and I and everyone else face in life. From verse 2, we also observed last time that trials happen to believers. That's why he begins with the phrase, my brethren. This is a description of every believer in Christ who has been born again and has entered the family of God. You see, the way you enter the family of God is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and his work alone. As he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, to provide salvation for you. And the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, You are entered into the family of God. You are born again. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And you now are a royal member of the family of God. It is certain you're going to go to heaven. The issue of trials in your life have nothing to do now with are you saved or not, or are you going to heaven or not. No, instead, it's all an issue of growth. So what we're studying in the book of James will be growth truths, not birth truths. They are not telling us how to go to heaven, but how to spiritually grow on our way to heaven. The third thing we noticed in verse 2 was that trials are inevitable. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into. Not if, but when. In fact, the word when could be translated whenever you fall into. This speaks of undeserved sufferings or trials. You're going along in your life, you're walking along, and all of a sudden, whoom, you fall, as it were, into a hole, and you look around, and everywhere you look, you're surrounded with trials. You're encompassed with trials, kind of like the children of Israel who were being led of the Lord, and they came to the Red Sea, and that was what was facing them. They looked on either side, and those were the mountains, and they looked behind, and here comes the Egyptians. And where could they now look? Up. That's where they needed to look all along. But remember, it was the Lord who led them to the Red Sea. This wasn't due to sin. This was due to the leading of God, in which they were encompassed with these trials. And as a result, God said, stand still and watch the salvation. I'm going to work for you this day. I'm not going to need your help. I'm not going to need your wisdom. I just want you to trust me. And we know he opened the Red Sea and delivered them right out of and through their trials, as it were. And the Lord wants to do the same to us. Question, where are you looking tonight? Are you looking at the mountains? Are you looking at the Red Sea? Are you looking at the Egyptians? Are you focusing on the Lord? But we also observe that there are trials we bring upon ourselves, deserve suffering. Like Israel, who would later go down to Mount Sinai and then make their way up to Kadesh Barnea. And there they have the opportunity of going into the promised land. And the minority report of the two spies says, God can handle it. The majority report says, there's giants in the land. You don't want to do that. And the majority report won that day as they walked by sight instead of by faith. And a result, what happened? For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness with deserved suffering because of their unbelief. And they failed to enter into the promised land. And in the same way, God is saying to you and me today, will you enter into the faith rest life? Will you trust him? And you know, I'm convinced, just like the nation of Israel, many believers do not enter the faith rest life. They do not watch God fight their battle. They do not let God direct their path. They do not let God strengthen their service. They do not let God carry their burdens. Instead, they live in anxiety and worry and in panic palace day after day because they have not learned how to walk by faith. And God knows exactly what trials to bring along in our life to show us where we're at and to refine our faith, as we will see tonight. But when our trials are self-induced, when they are deserved, we noted last Sunday, and this isn't on your handout, but I will repeat it again. How should you respond when you have caused your trial due to your own sin? Number one, confess it to the Lord and don't cover it. Stop blaming others and start bluntly owning up. Stop excusing yourself and start honestly evaluating yourself. Stop rationalizing and start recognizing where you were wrong. It's the only way to get beyond your failure and even to grow through it. For he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And then turn to the Lord and yield in faith. Okay, Lord, we're going to do it your way. Lord, I'm depending on you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to then act in obedience to get things right, not only before the Lord, but towards others as much as is possible. And remember, though your sins complicate your life, it's never too late to do what is right. Also, the best way to deal with reaping what you have sown or divine discipline is in fellowship with the Lord, drawing upon his grace. So, though certain deserved trials can be avoided by walking by faith with the Lord, there are many trials that afflict us because of Adam's sin or others who sin against us, or because we suffer for Christ in a hostile world that is under the sway of Satan. And this led us to the fourth principle or observation in verse 2, that trials are of many varieties. There are many varieties. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. They may be physical, they may be emotional, they may be spiritual, they may be relational, they may be short, they may be long, they may be irritating, they may be deeply painful. They may be suffering in trials that happen to us and around us, or they may be sufferings in trial that happen in us. As we face external trials, trials internally of doubt and fear, or reacting in our flesh by walking by sight or being run by our emotions instead of learning to trust the Lord and responding to him. And as I've taught you so many times, in every trial, you can either respond by faith or you can react after the flesh. Trials are of many varieties. So we have observed in verse 2 the reality of trials. Now let's examine the reasons for trials. And there are three that are mentioned in these verses. Number one, trials are designed by God to test your trust. They're designed by God to test your trust. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And the word testing means to test for the purpose of approving or refining someone or something. You see, the Christian life is lived the very same way that you were saved, admitting your insufficiency and relying on God's sufficiency as you now walk by faith, like you were saved by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is where some believers fail. This is why some believers don't grow. Because the word of God is not important or a priority in their life. If you could look in their thinking, you'd see very little divine viewpoint. In fact, it's kind of like, again, World War II, when the Nazi Germany attacked Russia, and they were so spread out that the Russians came behind, cut off the supply line, and let the Russian winter do the rest. And when believers quit hearing the word of God, pretty soon the flesh does the rest. And before you know it, they are soil 2 or soil 3 believers, and they fail to be fruitful as they ought. But trials are designed by God to test your trust. Again, what's tried in trials? It's your faith. Your faith. Not testing your sight. Like, I can't see how Romans 8:28 will be true this time. You don't have to see how. You just have to take God in his word. He seeks to test your faith. Sometimes it's the content of your faith, as God seeks to develop convictions in your life, and a belief is not a conviction until it is tested. But also, he's seeking to refine the object of your faith. Who are you really relying on? For in every trial, God is asking you, will you trust me and my word? Now, why is this refining needed? It's because our faith contains impurities and it lacks maturity. We have a lot of human viewpoint. We have wrong motives. We have pride. We have misplaced trust in yourself or in someone else, and God wants to refine that. And again, during trials, what's being tested is your faith. During affliction, what does God want to approve? Your faith. During suffering, what is the bottom line issue? Who are you trusting? Thus, in every trial, God is again asking you, do you believe me and my word? Or will you go by your feelings? Will you go by sight? And thus we need our faith refined, because it oftentimes contains impurities that requires the smelting process of trials. And it's easier to talk about trusting the Lord than to actually do it. And because it's one thing to trust the Lord for a moment, it's another thing to trust him day after day after day after day, step by step by step by step. And by the way, the failure of yesterday doesn't prohibit you from trusting the Lord today. And victory today doesn't guarantee tomorrow. The Christian life is step by step. And you know, I've noticed sometimes when a trial comes, believers respond, I'm going to trust the Lord, but when this thing then goes on and on and on, pretty soon they start spiraling. Other times believers immediately react and then pretty soon kind of say, this isn't working. And finally, the Lord gets their attention, they start to respond and they start to see growth. And the fact is, we have to learn to walk by faith, and God allows or designs trials in our life to that very end. But you know, as you think of trials and the refining of your faith, I always like to think in terms of the three R's of trials. You know, when I was growing up, they would talk about the three R's of education. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, the only one of them started with R. But the three R's of trials are reveal, refine, reward. Reveal, refine, reward. Reveal, refine, reward. Can you remember that? Let's say those together. Reveal, refine, reward. In every trial, God wants to reveal something, God wants to refine something, and he wants to reward you with something. Reveal, refine, reward. You see, again, the idea is putting metal in a very hot kettle, and it surfaces impurities, that's reveal. So that can be skimmed off in your life, that's refined. And he continues to do it until that piece of metal he can take with tongs and look and see his face in that metal, and that's reward. You see, as I think of revealing, trials reveal, number one, our hearts and values. Our hearts and values. When under a great trial, King David wrote and sung in Psalm 17:3, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. In other words, my heart has been responding to you, but it has been tried. See, God tries our hearts. He reveals what's in our heart. What do we really value? What really makes us tick? What's really going on in our thinking? You see, trials have a way of revealing. What is it you really value? Secondly, trials have a way of revealing our self-dependency. Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, what is the reason? Your strength is small. And so often we faint in the day of adversity because our strength is ourselves. No wonder it's small. But in our pride, we think, I can handle it, because we are self-dependent instead of admitting our own insufficiency and that our sufficiency is from God. Remember what Peter said? Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord. I mean, he was well-intended, but he sure had a lot of faith in himself, didn't he? Now, was he already a believer? Yeah. And the Lord says, oh, no. No. I pray that your faith won't fail. And when you are restored to fellowship with me, now you then teach the brethren. See, his faith was going to have a lapse. He was going to blow it. In fact, the Lord says, when you hear the cock crow, you're going to know that what I'm telling you is true. And the fact is, many times believers are well-intended. They want to do the Lord's will, and they end up in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. What is the problem? The problem is, you so often are trusting yourself. And we can say, oh, I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And then we turn around and rely on ourselves anyhow. That's why we have to grow. That's why our faith needs to be revealed. Who am I really trusting here in order to be refined? Furthermore, trials have a way of revealing our priorities or motivations. They reveal our priorities and motivations. Moses told the children of Israel before he died, as they were finally about to enter the promised land, in Deuteronomy 13, this is what he said. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign and wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, though, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you should not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast. Notice what he's saying is there are those that are going to come along and are going to try to say they have a word from the Lord or this is biblical or whatever out there. You really need this. And the Lord is testing you about your priorities, about your motivations, about who's really first, who really is your God. What are you really bowing down to? So what gods or idols are you chasing in your life? Instead of bowing first to the Lord and loving him with all of your heart and soul to obey his voice and serve him. You may be chasing a buck, thinking that money is where it's all at. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, though God does give us money. He gives us means to support ourselves and support his work and so forth. But that's not what we live for. That can't be first in our life. Otherwise, it becomes an idol. Or maybe you're chasing prestige, or maybe you're chasing power, or maybe you're chasing the world's approval and applause, or maybe you're chasing a mate. You know, when Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver, people go, man, what a cheap price. I'm convinced most believers sell out cheaper when they want something bad. And they're not willing to wait on the Lord for it. Some are chasing an image. You want to be viewed a certain way. You want people to look at you a certain way. Do you know there's a difference between image and testimony? A testimony is when you want people to see you in a way that honors the Lord and points to him. An image is you just want people to think well of you. And you see, in light of the fact we live in a hostile world that persecutes Christians and rejects them, if you're not thinking straight, you're going to think, man, I don't want that kind of Christianity. And you'll be just like the carnal Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4. They didn't want it either. And that's why their, quote, Christianity was so dramatically different than the apostles. You see, trials have a way of revealing what's important, what's first, what really matters in your life. And you know, life, as we think of the wheel, consists of a lot of things. You may have a spouse and children, or workout, school, hobby, rec, sports, social media. Daryl threw that one in. A job, fill in the blank. None of those things are wrong in themselves. The question is, who's in the middle? Who's in the center? Who's first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is the Lord first? Are you bowing down to him? Are you yielding to him, Romans 12:1, so that he can direct your path? You see, when these things that aren't wrong in themselves become the focus and the center, and that's what we're focusing on, then the Lord gets shoved aside as second place or third or fourth. And you know what? He's first, and he needs to be first. And by the way, if you're married, according to Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, that marriage needs to be the priority as well. Humanly speaking, over and above your children, over and above your job, over and above your ex, over and above whatever. You see, whenever we put something else first, we're really bowing down to an idol. And therefore, God is seeking to reveal this to us. What's really the bottom line for us? Secondly, he uses trials to refine. What does he want to refine? He wants to refine our faith. He wants to refine our faith. In this you rejoice, though now for a season. You are grieved through various trials, knowing that the refining of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto honor and glory and praise at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Peter 1 tells us. He wants to refine our faith, and that's what James is talking about. This is not for justification, it's for sanctification. It's not for salvation from sin's penalty, but sin's power. It's not to prove if you are saved, but to purify your faith in spiritual growth. And when you don't understand the gospel clearly, you don't understand eternal security clearly, as a result, you're going to think every test of faith is a determiner whether you're going to go to heaven or not. And frankly, he calls them my brethren. Once you're part of a family, once you've been born into the family, once you have the DNA of the parents, that can never change. Now the issue is a matter of growth. God wants to refine our faith. You know, at times we tend to fake faith. Did you know that? Well, how you doing? Oh, great. Inside, really, not really. You know, it's okay to say I'm going through some trials, I'd appreciate prayer. And you don't have to fully disclose the details if you don't want to. Now, some people say, really, what's your trial? And you might say, well, it's just between me and the Lord. Or you might tell them, but be prepared, they may dump the truck. But you asked. And by the way, it's okay to be real and transparent. If you're having trouble being real, maybe the great Bible teacher and theologian, the Velveteen Rabbit, can help you. As they were lying side by side one day, the rabbit said to the old skin horse, "What is real? Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and stick out, and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you are made," said the skin horse. "It's the thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked. "Or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been lopped off. And your eyes drop out. And you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand." What a great story. Are you real? Are you transparent? Or are you plastic? Are you phony? You see, God wants to use trials to refine our faith. He wants to use trials to refine also, again, our motives, as we mentioned earlier. Thirdly, he wants to refine our knowledge of him and his word. In fact, I want you to go to Psalm 119 here. Psalm 119. I'm convinced sometimes we do not get down to brass tacks with the Lord until the heat is on. In fact, it is easy to kind of just be carnal moral. You're kind of just, you know, tripping through life. You know, you're not really checking in the Lord. You don't keep short accounts. You don't keep relying on him. You're not enjoying fellowship with him. You don't take time in his word and prayer because, you know, life's good. There's nothing really too big going on. I think I can handle it. And God says, oh, but you can't. And I'm going to use this trial to reveal where you're at and to refine you and to teach you my word. In Psalm 119, verse 71, we read, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Notice, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. He's looking back here on this situation. Why was it good that you were afflicted? That I might learn your statutes. In fact, verse 72, "The law of your mouth, the word of God, is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Wow. Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." You see, when you're responding to the Lord, you realize that God has allowed these trials in your life to reveal, to refine, to teach you more about Him, to get you to learn His Word. Because we are prone, again, to just kind of trip along in life. By the way, if you're going through a trial, have you stopped and asked, "Lord, why did this happen to me?" Now, sometimes people ask me that, "Why did this happen to me?" And I don't know specifically, but I know that you probably wouldn't be as open to God's word if it didn't happen. I know you probably aren't going to grow unless it didn't happen. I know that by the time it got to you, it was okayed at the front office and it's working together for good. And I know that God is using it to reveal and to refine even your knowledge of His Word, as well as your application of God's Word. Because you can know something. In fact, a lot of you know a lot if you've been here for a while. The question is, how much have you applied? And I say that because in verse 67, notice what he says. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And the word "keep" means I give heed to it in order to obey it. I don't just know it, but I'm believing it, I'm applying it, I'm obeying it in my life. And so God wants to use the trial to get you to take that truth, that principle, that promise, and apply it right there in your life. And apart from the test, you probably won't. Now notice verse 92 with me. The psalmist says, "Unless your law, the word of God, had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." I would have been blown away by it. You see, unless the word of God's on the launching pad of your thinking and you're delighting in the Lord and His word, something comes along and boom, you are just knocked right out of your socks. Why? Because God is revealing where you're at and He's wanting to refine your faith and your motives and your knowledge, but also your application. And that's where you're going to find the comfort, is in the Word of God. And not only the comfort, but the direction. Look at verse 105. The psalmist says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It gives you the light you need to know God's will and what to do. But too often the Word of God isn't a priority, or at times it is a priority and we gain knowledge, but apart from the trials, we don't seem to apply what we are learning as we ought. And so God seeks to use trials, number one, to reveal, number two, to refine, number three, to reward us. First of all, to reward us in time with an eternal perspective, a greater knowledge of God and His sufficiency, as well as spiritual growth into Christ's likeness. You see, He wants to make you more like Jesus Christ, and one of the means He uses is not only His Word, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but also trials and difficulties in your life that drive you to Him and give you an eternal perspective so you could say with Paul, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. And that eternal weight of glory is the degree word in reference to a future reward that God wants to give you at the judgment seat of Christ. See, he wants to reward you in time, but he also wants to reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, as I think of that, we make our way back now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he has been approved. When is that? At the judgment seat of Christ. That's when he's examined, evaluated. He will receive. The one who has endured these trials, he will receive the crown of life. That's not eternal life. That's a crown, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, as we think of what's going to transpire in the future, we recognize again that the next event on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. Following the rapture will be the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, in which believers' lives will be evaluated as God wants to reward them. While that's going on in heaven, there's going to be the tribulation on earth until the Lord comes back with his saints to set up his kingdom on earth, his long-promised kingdom. The judgment seat of Christ involves a personal evaluation by the Lord, and how we respond in the trials of life will factor into that reward. Those rewards sometimes are called crowns, such as the crown of life or the crown of glory or the crown of righteousness. It also involves personal commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And again, while some people poo-poo rewards as if they're not important, on the other hand, we recognize it's those very crowns that believers can cast at Jesus' feet in heaven, after the judgment seat, out of appreciation for what the Lord has done for them. It's a far more important issue than some people think. On the other hand, I don't get up in the morning and say, hey, let's go get those rewards. No. What does verse 12 end by saying? Which the Lord has promised to those who what? Love him. That's what motivates you. The reward is simply a reminder. It is worth it. But it's really loving him because he first loved us that motivates. And by the way, as I think of trials and revealing and refining and rewarding, is this true of local churches as well as individuals? You know, what Paul said to the Corinthian church was this. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you. Now watch this, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Those who are responding correctly to the trials, the tests, the difficulty, may surface and be seen as those who are walking in the Spirit, that are thinking principally, that are acting in love, and so forth and so forth. And so God allows churches to experience trials as well. And as a church, we've experienced many trials over the years. And in each trial, the Lord is saying, now, what's important? Do you believe me? Will you trust me? Will you compromise my word, or will you contend for it? Will you trust me in the situation and rely on me, or will you go in panic palace? The Lord knows exactly what we need at Duluth Bible Church, just like he knows what you need in your life and in mine. So number one, trials are designed by God to test your trust. In doing so, he will reveal in order to refine, in order to reward. Number two, trials are designed by God to expand your endurance. To expand your endurance. You know, it's kind of like that stair stepper. You know, when you first start doing a stair stepper, man, you're out of shape. You can't hardly do it. But as you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, You get stronger and stronger and stronger, and what happens is you expand your endurance. And that's exactly what verse 3 is saying. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, patience. And by the way, the word patience, there are two Greek words for patience. One of them is the word macrothermia. And it really means patience toward people. You ever have to be patient towards people? Yeah, by the way, macrothermia is the fruit of the Spirit. It is very easy to sound off and give people a piece of your mind you can't afford to lose. It is very easy to get very irritated, impatient with people. You know, sometimes we think we're doing well spiritually and then someone cuts us off on the road and, whoa, the flesh is alive and well, right? Macrothermia. The other Greek word is hupomone. Hupomone speaks of endurance, perseverance under trial, under a load. It speaks of a heavy beast of burden in which by virtue of putting more and more weight on the beast of burden, they are able to carry a bigger and bigger load. You know, new believers can't carry much of a load. In fact, early on in the Christian life, I almost hung it up because a little trial came along. I didn't even know how to respond, and had some other believers not been there, I probably would have fainted. In fact, I was fainting. But through trials, you learn to trust the Lord. Through trials, you find wisdom from God if you turn to Him. Through trials, you learn how to get the comfort of God that you can be used to comfort others. Through trials, you learn how to hang in there and do it God's way, not your way. But the key isn't you getting stronger, but learning to rely on the strength of the Lord. Are you learning that in your trial? Are you getting expanded in your endurance? You know, I remember when I played football in high school, you know, we would have a practice. And you know what we did the very last thing every practice? We had to run as fast as we could the whole length of the football field. Oh. By the time you're done with practice, that's the last thing you wanted to do. But why did our coaches do that? Because they wanted to expand our endurance. And then in basketball, we did killer drills, in which we would run to this line and back and next line and back and farther down and back and then all the way and back. And they were killers. That's why they call them killer drills. But why did they do that? They wanted to expand our endurance so that when it came to the heat of the game, that we were strong, as it were. We were prepared. We could endure the trial. And God is doing the same in your life as well. He's using pressure and trials and difficulties to produce in your life hupomone. That's the Greek word right there. And He knows exactly what He's about. He knows exactly why He's seeking to do what He's doing in your life. But if you notice closely there in James verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. But let. You see, quitting the test will not produce the endurance you want. When you quit going to the gym, when you quit the killer drill early, it didn't accomplish the objective it really wanted to do. And by the way, the word let actually here is a command. To let endurance have its perfect work. In other words, you might be having a difficult time on the job. I'm not saying you should never switch jobs, but make sure you're looking to the Lord in that decision, because it could be God wants to use that very job, that very supervisor, that very employee that works alongside you, who may be an absolute jerk. He wants to use that individual in your life to teach you hupomone. Don't run from that marriage. Don't quit trusting the Lord in that trial. Don't leave that doctrinally sound church because someone didn't look at you the right way or even offended you. Where do all these verses on, if anyone has a complaint against another, So you must forgive them. Where does that come into play if nobody offends you around here? Obviously nowhere. Those verses are there for a reason. And you see, if you endure and you learn endurance, again, at the end of the road is a reward. That's why Paul at the end of his life said what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but also them that love his appearing. They love his appearing because they love him again. You, at times you have to endure being misunderstood. At times you're going to have to endure being slandered. At times you have to endure being opposed, being offended. And by the way, parents or grandparents, you know, when your children are facing trials and difficulties and need to grow and change, give them a divine viewpoint, not emotion and human viewpoint. Encourage them to think, how would the Lord have you to respond? But if you're not thinking right, all you're going to do is pass on your human viewpoint or emotions. And that's like somebody who's trying to swim and their heads are bobbing down and you say, here, take this sack of sand. Thanks a lot. And so trials are designed by God, number one, to test your trust. Number two, to expand your endurance. Number three, to make you mature. To make you mature. Verse 4 again, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. The word means mature and complete. It means well-rounded. Some of us are really well-rounded in the wrong ways. Lacking nothing. And by the way, as this speaks of maturity and growth, growth means change in perspectives and attitudes and actions. And we are creatures of habit. We don't want to change. Some of you sit in the same seat every service. And if someone sits in your seat, you've got mental attitude sins going on. Now, it's not against you sitting in the same seat. But what if you have to sit somewhere else? Someone else took it. That's a trial. Are you responding or reacting? How dare you sit in my chair? We're creatures of habit. We like our comfort zones. And you know what? Trials force us out of this. But they're needed if we're going to grow. In fact, how do I grow spiritually? I've taught you this before. The five T's. It takes time. It takes truth. It takes teachers. It takes trials. And it takes trust. And God provides the first four. You have to respond with the fifth. Nobody becomes mature overnight. It takes time. But it's not just time, because you can be an old fool. You have to be taken in the truth. God provides teachers to make that happen. Ultimately, the Spirit of God, your ultimate teacher. And you have to learn how to faith rest as you go through the trials of life. This is all very, very needed. I say that because, you know, some believers are like, they want to know everything I know, and it took me 40-some years to learn, and they want to know it their first year of the Christian life. It takes time. But it also takes truth, and that's why you need to buy the truth and sell it not, and have a high priority in learning the Word of God. And God has provided both human and divine teachers to make that happen. He allows trials in your life to refine your faith as He reveals where you're at, to refine you in order to reward you. But you know, I know of believers who have time, they've had truth, they've had teachers, they have trials, but they're not mixing the Word of God with trust, and they're not growing through their trials. Because all five things are needed. In fact, sometimes I am amazed at people who have less teaching and less truth than you do, and yet they're responding correctly and they're growing through their trials more than you are. Because they're responding to the truth that they have. Now, in light of these biblical truths, how are you to respond in your trials? And I'm going to really make this practical for you here. Number one, openly admit that you are not sufficient to handle this trial. though you are responsible to address it, and that your only hope is in the Lord. Again, you're living the creed, I'm not sufficient, but the Lord is. I need to rely on Him. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how experienced you are. I don't care how old you are. You're still not sufficient. I don't care how many battles you've gone through. Every day is a new one. And that your hope is in the Lord. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 62 to see this. Psalm 62. By the way, you are responsible to address the issue. And I say that because, you know, some believers, they just live in denial. They've got a major issue and it's like it's not even there. They just live in denial. You know, it's kind of like what happened yesterday or today with me. You know, Daryl Patterson came into my office and he saw my desk was pristine, just really clear. And Steve Demarest came in and go, wow, because it's never that way. Wow, he said. And I said, yeah, I put it all in a box. So it looked really good, but nothing really changed. Nothing was really addressed. And that's how some Christians do it, right? They don't really face their trials. They just kind of make the veneer look good. Now let's look at Psalm 62, one of my favorite psalms, called the only psalm, verse 1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation or deliverance, is the idea, in my trials, afflictions, difficulty. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. And you see, one of the problems we have is we're having a lot of expectations about somebody else. Instead of my expectations from the Lord. Now, indeed, they can use someone else to meet it. And, you know, even as husbands and wives and parents, we have certain responsibilities that we should be fulfilling. And yet, ultimately, our expectation needs to be from the Lord. We continue. Verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. By the way, He only is your rock. This local church is not your rock. Now, indeed, hopefully we point you to the rock, and hopefully you can find fellowship and encouragement and believers who can point you to the rock, but we're not the rock. He is. And I'm not your rock. I'm your rockser. I'm just joking. Okay. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Now watch it. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. You know, it's okay to pour out your heart to the Lord. Do it. He's not going to be surprised. Surely men of low degree are vapor. Men of high degree, you know what? They're a lie. If they're weighed on the scales, you know what? They're altogether lighter than vapor. So why are you looking there for your solutions? Do not trust in oppression, taking things into your own hands, nor vainly hope in robbery. If you have a need, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his word. Notice, where is David looking to the Lord? And he's saying, He's the only one. He's admitting his insufficiency and relying on the Lord in his sufficiency. He's fulfilling in the Old Testament the truth of 2 Corinthians 3:5 in the New. Application number 2. Ask God and honestly evaluate to see if this trial is deserved or undeserved. I say that because some people think every trial is deserved, and then there are some who never think they're wrong, so they think everyone is undeserved. And the fact is, that may not be true. I'm convinced some people don't see it because they don't want to see it. Philippians 3:15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you want to know where you're really at, God will show you. You know, I have at times said, Lord, I just want to know where am I at right now. And it's like He brings things into my thinking or he allows a situation to happen to show me exactly where I'm at. If it's deserved, then apply what I taught last Sunday and earlier tonight. If it's undeserved, remember to respond to the Lord. Remember the reasons for your trials. Be humble. Lord, what are you seeking to teach me through this trial? Does he have your attention yet? Application number 3. Count it all joy or rejoice. In light of the fact that God is there for you in your trial and how God is seeking to use your trials for good in your life, though they may be exceedingly painful. You see, in verse 2, and I skipped this purposely till now, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word count, hegeomai, is a command. It means to add up the facts and respond appropriately. Adopt this attitude. This isn't count it all joy. It's not laughing. It might be deeply painful. It doesn't say, my brethren, enjoy it when you fall into it. It doesn't say enjoy it. In fact, we're told to endure it. We may not enjoy the trial. It doesn't say, feel it all joy, does it? It doesn't say anything about your feelings here. It says, count it all joy. You know, most people count it all joy when they escape trials, not when they face them. But the key to counting it all joy is by knowing that. You see, this participle literally carries the idea, count it all joy when you fall into various trials by knowing that. The testing of your faith produces patience and so forth. In other words, there's a purpose behind your trial. There's great value in your trial. And this is needed to count it all joy. I mean, Joseph responded to one situation after another, and even at the end of his life, what could he say to his brothers? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. This is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Job, in the midst of all his trials, could say, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's why you can count it all joy. Paul could say, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things are not good, but God is working them together for good. Therefore, application number 4. Trust in the Lord's character, principles, and promises, for without faith it's impossible to please him. Remember, who is your God? Stop and think through what are some principles, like right here in James 1, that I can step out on faith on. What are some promises that I can believe in this situation? And remember, what's being tested is faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's why in the midst of Job's trials, remember what he said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Application number 5. Occupy your mind with the word of God. And also cast each care upon the Lord in prayer, for he cares for you, as you remember that the battle is the Lord's. You see, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and you're struggling with your faith, occupy your mind with the word of God. You know, Job said in Job 23:10, he knows the way that I take, and when he hath tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Did you know 2 verses later, he said this, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's why he maintained that perspective. Even as we think of being anxious, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does the next verse say? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, there we see prayer, now we see the Word of God again. As we are to be casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Or as the Old Testament said, cast your burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain you. Because again, you're in a spiritual battle. You know, I like what somebody has said. God has a plan for your life. The enemy has a plan for your life too. Be ready for both. Just be wise enough to know which one to battle and which one to embrace. And you know what Peter wrote? But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By the way, in your trial, are you saying, Lord, how can you best be glorified through this? Because this really isn't about me. It's really about bringing glory to you. But you know, at times you may question whether God really cares about you and the trials you're going through, but He does. In fact, He says in the Old Testament, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. When you rely on the Lord, does He immediately relieve you of your trials? Sometimes, but oftentimes not. In fact, listen to Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Feeling that way tonight? I sink in deep mire. Where there is no standing, I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. You wait for Him because He doesn't always immediately relieve you of your trials. The psalmist said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, every weakness you have is an opportunity for God to show His strength in your life. And He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And by the way, He's there to comfort you in your trials, not merely after you've experienced them. And that's what He wants to teach you, how to rely on Him. Someone has said, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms His child. But let me end by saying, what will happen if you fail to respond by faith to the Lord in your trials? I know we all have blowouts along the way, but I'm looking at the overall picture here. What will happen if you fail to respond by faith? Number one, you will harden your heart and miss the faith rest life. And that's why you find believers at times, they have very hard hearts. Why? Because they are failing the test. And they're not trusting the Lord. Number two, you will despise or faint from God's correction instead of growing through it. That's why Hebrews 12:5 says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. You're going to despise it or you're going to faint in it instead of growing through it. Or number three, you will ruin your testimony to others. You will ruin your testimony to others. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The idea is pursue peace and holiness, otherwise no one will see the Lord in your life. That's the idea. Because the unsaved are watching how you're going to respond in the trial you're going through. And when they see that you have peace, they see that though you struggle at times, you keep turning to the Lord or you keep responding to Him and you find hope. You know what? Wow. Wow. What a testimony you can be. But the opposite is also true. You can ruin your testimony. Instead of turning to the Lord, you turn to booze or you turn to a drug. Or you turn to another relationship. Or you turn to something else instead of turning to the Lord. And they're watching all of that too. And lastly, if you fail to respond by faith in your trials, you will fail the grace of God and you will become bitter. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So you can respond or you can react. You can pass the test or flunk. And by the way, nobody gets an A all the time, unless you're Joseph or Daniel. But when you get one wrong, when you blow it, when you react, just admit it to the Lord and turn again to Him. Start walking by faith and let Him carry you on eagle's wings. Let's pray. Father, thank you again tonight for your word and the opportunity to study these valuable principles, which, if taken to heart and applied, would be of great value to any believer in their walk and growth and understanding even of trials in their life. But through it, we see we're not sufficient, but you are. May we learn to trust you. May we learn your word. May we apply it in our lives. May we think in terms of responding to you and even ministering to others instead of woe is me, or having a pity party, or losing hope, or hardening in our heart, or despising, or fainting, or becoming bitter. We know your plan is better, and we thank you so much for your grace each and every day that again is willing to meet us where we're at, to take us where you want us to be in our spiritual growth. We thank you so much, especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to suffer undeserved suffering in full payment for our sins, that through his death and resurrection we could be saved and be part of the family of God and know you personally. And know that, again, this life is the worst it's going to get. But for the unbeliever, this life is the best it gets. May we have a great concern for their eternal salvation. We pray and ask it now in Jesus' name.